Father, we just thank you for this sacred moment. And Lord, we thank you that we're sitting in holy ground. And Father, as we just hear these three different presentations, we just pray that we'll all have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us as individuals and as a church. We thank you for this sacred moment in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said. Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like you to put your hands together firstly for Aki as she comes. Aki and Hans, of course, minister in Thailand. Thank you, Aki.
Normally you see Hans here, so it's a bit of a change for me to be here. But I hope you'll be blessed and that God will speak to you. When I just want to say, before I say anything else, I want to say God's faithfulness. Amen. Always carried us through and always will carry us through.
Right.
Amen? So the scripture I'd like to read is from the book of Deuteronomy, number 33, verse 27. I'll read it for you. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are his eternal arms. Okay? How many times through all our lives, your life, our life, have we fallen into these eternal arms? You know? When Rochelle asked me how God called us to the mission field, and I'll explain a little bit later, but God keeps calling us every day. Yes. Not only 20, 30 years ago when we were young, he calls us every day. You know, and he calls you every day. Maybe not necessarily to go to the mission field, but he will call you. He will call you to speak to your neighbor. He will call you to speak to your friends. He will call you to go to India. He will call you to go to Pakistan. He will call you to go to Thailand. It's possible. You know, because he's calling every day. He will call us. Every day we die a little to self, and we live a little bit more for God.
Yeah.
Amen? So maybe he's calling you today for the first time to give your life to him. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you don't even know what we're talking about. Just ask somebody, because this first calling of change in your heart is where it starts. Amen? So what can God do in our lives? What can God do in our lives? What can we do in our lives? What can we do with our lives? No. What can God do in our lives? Can I have a photo, please? Now, this photo is of me and Hans in our very, very young years, about 30 years ago when we got married. So, yes, we were also, you know, and yes, we were young once, yeah. And then you think, what can God do with a couple like that? So this was taken in Holland when we got married, and Hans was born in Australia, so lived in Holland, and we went back to Australia together as a couple. Very, very exciting. No Christian, we weren't Christian. We were going to start a new life, you know, very exciting. And what a new life we got. You know, these are very major changes in your life when you leave one country and you go to another country. I mean, English wasn't our first language, as you obviously hear now, you know. But yes, a lot of things happened. But the best for us was yet to come. We became Christians. Very, very soon after we landed in Australia, about maybe 4 weeks after, we became Christians. And we attended a church in Armadale Family Church. And one day, an American visitor came along, also a long time ago. And he told us about how he loved to be in India. He told us how he loved to be in India. Now, India, 30 years ago, it's developed a lot since then, but his heart was in India. He was an American, so he had probably a good life in America. But why was his heart in India? Because God had asked him, told him to go to India. And I remember when we flew from Holland to Australia, that we landed in Bombay, and both Hans and myself, we looked at each other and we thought, what is this place? Let's go, go, go. So we didn't, you know, think India was such a great place, but we all know that God had certain ways to bring us to our knees, right? So, and this man, Douglas, he challenged us. He says, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? But what can God do with your life? You know, so for who are we living? For ourselves? Are we living for ourselves? Even after we become Christians, are we living for ourselves? We should know the answer to that. I will read scripture 2 Corinthians 5:15 for you. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. As Christians, we know, are we living for ourselves? We know the answer. As Christians, we know the answer. No. We die every day a little bit more, and we live every day a bit more for God. Yes. So to come back to this American man at Armadale Family Church, he just says, who is challenged by this message? Yes. Hans and Aki, yes, hands up, hearts open. Yes, we were challenged. You know, we were only 21 at the time. Yes, we were challenged. Send us, Lord, if that's what you want us to do. Send us. No matter, send us. And inside here, deep inside our spirit, we knew that that was the right thing. There was no thunder, no shaking, no lightning bulbs, no audible voices, but something in here, in our spirit, we knew, yes, yes, God, this is what you want us to do. So we had applied for this job, and guess what? We were accepted. Yeah. Who remembers the first job they had? How excited were you? Yes, we've got it. Yes, we're going. So, and that's what we wanted. We were ready. Straight away, yes, we're going on the bus and we're going to India. But ho, 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 hang on a minute. We had some great guidance and spiritual advice from the church pastor and from the elders, because, you know, there is wisdom in the council of many. So we stayed for about 3 years in Australia, and we were very involved with the church. We knocked on nearly every door in Armadale. We know West Armadale rather well by now. And we would just go out, street evangelism, singing the songs, preaching. We would go to retirement places. Hans would, you know, I remember one time there was this elderly lady, and we would go very regular, and she would always, Hans, you know, very happy to see him. And then one day Hans went in, and he was going to give her a hug, and she said, get this guy out of here. What does he want? So he was so upset. She just turned around. So had a bit of dementia, obviously. So, we went to the church. We were involved with church services. Church services went on for hours because God's Spirit was moving. We don't put time on God's Spirit when it moves. And I thank God it's been our foundation. You know, these years have been our foundation. So it's wonderful when God's Spirit moves. So finally the time had come. We were allowed, we were sent. And you know what, when we went the first time, I think nearly the whole church was at the airport to say goodbye to us. Remember that, Marcia? Yeah. So we went to Pakistan, went to India, Sri Lanka. We stayed 3 months in each country and just rotated. You know, we just had a little suitcase and lived out of the suitcase. So, and then we ended up in Lahore, stayed there for a couple of years, and there was our son born, Jason. And then we went to Thailand, and there was our other son born, Michael. And then we moved on to Khon Kaen, and we're still working in Khon Kaen. Now, I can tell stories, but I leave that up to Hans. Hans is the master storyteller. So, and lots of times these stories are very funny, and they're touching stories, and they can make you want to reach out to others, you know? But they're funny stories, but, and this is one thing I really admire in Hans, and that's his gift. They might be funny stories, but they're very serious stories, because they can change lives. You know, even, I've heard these stories many times, believe me, you know? I hear them many, many times. But every time I hear them, I open my heart and I let God in and change me. So looking back over the years, from that time to how I look now, about 30 years, so has it always been so full of fun? Well, is your life always full of fun? No. Has it always been exciting? No, it's just hard work. You know, I still have to do everyday job. We still had, you know, cooking, cleaning toilets, all kinds of stuff. Have you ever had disappointments? Oh, yes, plenty. Have you had our ups and downs? Sure we had, as does everybody else has. But He raises us up again. He raises us up again. He raises us up again and again and again. When we fall, He will be there. Those arms are not gone. So, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And I just skip a few verses. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you, God. Looking back over these years, from a young couple till we are now, thank you, God, for those everlasting arms that were always there, that are always there. Thank you, God, for the times that you've used us, for our ups and downs, our disappointments, our failures, our tears. Thank you, God, that you've used us. Our frustrations, our anger, our, you know, our normal, what everybody else goes through. Thank you, God, that you were there. Thank you, God, for all the fulfillment we had, for the love of many people, if you have a look at the photos. For the laughter we had and for the fun we had. Thank you, God, for so many new friends, families. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for lots of precious people that have actually found these everlasting arms. When you're young or when you're a bit older, when God calls us, we open our hearts. Open our hearts once more. Doesn't matter if you're young, very young, or if you're older. Just open your heart. We don't have to. We normally don't like what God tells us to do. It's a bit of a. Sometimes people get a bit of a romantic idea of what God wants us to do, that it will be all wonderful. Why would it be? If God tells you to do something, you might not like it, but it's not up to us what we like or don't like. It's what he tells us to do. That's where it comes down to. Okay? We're not necessarily liked living in India when there's no power and it's 40 degrees and big rats walk around. No, we didn't like that. Does it matter? No. Does it matter? No way. It's what God wants us to do. And that's, you know, the obeying. That's where the blessing is. And that's where we grow, and that's where our fulfillment is. Looking back over those 30 years, all I can say is thank you, God. Thank you, God. There's not much else to say. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness that carries us through. Thank you, Lord, for those everlasting arms that are always there. I have one story I would like to tell. That's the only one I'll do. We've just come back from Thailand about 2 weeks ago. Some noise. And there was this lady in our village where we work, and please feel free to have a look at the photos afterwards and ask any questions either to me or to Hans about them. But we went to this village where we have the program for the people with leprosy. And there is a lady, and her name is Mae Sin. Now, Mae Sin used to sit on the concrete floor, and she had become blind. She had leprosy. She had no fingers, she was blind. So we put her on the food program. That means she would receive food a couple of times a week. And Hans would go and stay with her, visit her, talk to her. And one day she came to Hans and she said, although she had no physical eyes, she said, I believe in that same God as you believe, because I have seen enough. I have seen this love of him going, flowing through. So although she had no eyes, she had seen the love of God in action. And I think that's what it is all about. It doesn't need to be spectacular or, you know, just be yourself. Let God use you where you are the best at, in your gifting. He's given you the gifts. Just step out and do what he asks you to do. I'm not actually a public speaker, not at all. But, you know, my heart is just to be with the people and to help them. That's where my heart is. So this lady, Mae Sin, so when we came back to Thailand a few weeks ago, she was very sick. So we came off the airport, and that was the first news. Mae Sin is not very well. So off we went to the hospital, and she wasn't very well, drips, and they weren't sure if she was going to make it. So we sort of took turns going to her and sitting with her and praying with her, and then we came another time, and now Mae Sin had been transferred to the intensive care unit. So she was hooked up on everything, and it didn't look very well, not good at all. So we prayed with her, we sat with her, we cuddled her, and then we came again, and Mae Sin had been transferred to one of the church members' house, who had looked after her for for all this time while she's in the hospital, because you have nurses in the hospital, but you also have family members that sleep under the beds and just look after the day-to-day needs of the patients. So here was Deng and Mae Sin with her body all swollen, fingers that weren't there. She didn't look very well, but they had put her on their own bed, in their own bedroom, and they looked after her. So we came in, Hans and myself, we came, and another lady from Australia, and we knew time was drawing close. So we put music on, lovely Christian Thai worship music, which you've heard a little bit of last Friday. And we just sat with her and prayed with her, not so much audible, but inside. And it's been such a privilege, because I felt like, you know, the story of when the four friends cut a hole in the roof and lower the man to bring to Jesus' feet to be healed. I felt like that. I just felt like Mare's sin, we prayed her and we just handed her over to Jesus' arms. And that's how she went. Peace, love. And we just, I tell you, out of all these years, and we've had many, many experiences, this was baka. This was so good. I mean, we miss her, but we just know she is with him. So. And that was it. I just want to say, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for those everlasting arms. And let's all examine our hearts and just ask God, please, Lord, use us where we are. If he wants you overseas, go. Go. And tell other people about these everlasting arms that are there for them. Thank you.
Wasn't that good? That was really good. Aki and Hans arrived in Australia on our wedding day. And they moved in across the road from us. Can you believe that? And we were all young in those days. And they couldn't speak English. And look at them today. You know, God is calling somebody in this place today. That's why we're doing this. You know, don't bury your gift. Don't bury the call of God upon your life. You know that God's called you to the mission field. Young or old, God's called somebody in this place this morning. Our next speaker is Michelle. Michelle Kingsford, could you come forward? Let's put our hands together for Michelle. And Michelle's going to be speaking at the Ladies Life Group this Wednesday at 1 o'clock. And also, I think Jeff and Michelle together, you're speaking at Paul Wainwright's Life Group in the evening. God bless you, Michelle.
Thank you. If I faint on the floor, do not call 911. I just need water. Okay, I've never spoken to so many people before. Okay, this church is amazing. It's been amazing to be here. You guys are just the relationship between you all, and just, yeah, it's been incredible. Thank you. Okay, I live in South Africa. I've always been there. I was born there. I'm still there. And because God calls us all differently, he sent me into another culture, but he kept me at home, which was quite amazing. Okay, I'm going to just talk on how I got into missions, but I've got to go back a little bit because this is really the, it was that moment of just knowing that you're called to missions. When I was young, I got married when I was 23 years old. I'd been with my husband for 4 years. At 31 years old, he died. I'd got saved that year. And during that year, our marriage was really rocky because of him not being saved, and I was saved, and it was just total spiritual warfare in our house. And he died 9 months later. It was really sad. For 2 years, it was very rocky. I had to sort out a whole lot of things. The partner that he was in business with took everything. My son and myself, there was no estate to wind up. So we had to go through that, and so it was very, very sad. And about 2 years after that, God told me to change churches, and I went to the pastor and I said, I really feel God saying I need to change churches. And the reason why he did that, because I was in limbo. The church that I was at was young marrieds and the older group, so there was no widows at 31 years old. There was just no... there was not really anyone that I could relate to. Although I used to go to the older home group, and mature people out there, you guys are wonderful. They really saw me through a lot of stuff that I was going through. I went to this new church all on my own. It was quite a big church in Durban, and I knew no one there. I just walked in. I thought, God, if you want me here, I'm going to go sit in the front. So I sat in the front with all the elders. So... it was quite amazing. Anyway, so the one elder said, what are you doing here? I said, I need to join a good home group. And they put me in a home group. Within 2 weeks, I had 30 friends. And it was amazing for 9 months. I went to movie evenings, pudding evenings, this evening, that muffin breakfast, and go to church in the morning, go to church. And it was absolutely incredible for 9 months. My son got saved. He was 12 when my husband died. And he got saved at 14. So he was part of the youth leadership. And yeah, it was great until one Wednesday night at a prayer meeting. I said to God, is this it? This all it is. Movie nights, pudding nights. I know I need it, but I've been through so much. Is there nothing more? And I went down on my knees and I just screamed loud, use me. 4 days later, he did that. So my life has never been the same. I've got to read you something quickly. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. I didn't know that I was going into missions. I didn't know. When I said, use me on Wednesday night, I did not realize my life would change 4 days later. I did not know how God was going to use me, when he was going to use me. I just know that I had a willing heart. I wanted God to do something with my life. That was on the Wednesday. The Friday, we left for a conference. And on the Sunday night, we were walking. This conference was in like inland, so there was a lot of restaurants, and everybody would go to these restaurants after the conference every day. And I was walking along there, and I saw some of the guys from my old church. And sitting there was a strange-looking guy. I've got to tell you, he was an American. You know, these Americans are amazing. And so I said, who are you? And he said, I'm Joe White. So I said, really? That's nice. And that was it. The next morning at breakfast, the American, everyone's eaten. There's this breakfast buffet, and this strange guy walks in, but with all his luggage. I'm like, we've been here since Friday. He's walking in on a Monday morning with all his luggage. Anyway, he walked in, and I said, Joe, come sit with us. And he was like, okay, sat down, and he started eating. And I said to him, what do you do? And he just looked at me. He said, I'm a missionary. I said, from where? He said, Durban. I'm like, I live there. I said, where do you stay? And he was quiet for a while, and he lifted his head, and he said, I stay with the Zulus. You know that when you, on BC days, when you have a light, you know that lighter, you flick it? That's exactly what happened. That moment, it flicked. And I was like, where do you stay? With the Zulus, where? I live in Durban. Nope, when we get back, you can come and visit me. We arrived back on the Friday, Saturday morning, Joe was on the phone. Do you want to come visit? My life changed from that moment. I started working with a youth group in there. I never went to another country, but I went into another culture. And living in the apartheid era, there was just so much segregation between white and black that I didn't know another culture. So I went in there, worked with the Zulu youth group for probably for about 6 months. And then I went to YWAM, I did a DTS, I felt God saying go and do a DTS, which I went. I came back, carried on working with the youth group. And then I went to do a leadership training school, and then I came back, and then I started working with Joe White. And it's from there onwards. And I met Joe, I was living with the Zulus, and I met Jeff. I was living with the Zulus, my mother. This is now 5 years after my first husband had died. My mother, now where are you going to find a husband? I'm like, I'm living with a... No, now where are you going to find a husband? You've lost your mind. Jeff walked in 3 weeks later. So it's just been an amazing journey, and we've been doing missions ever since then. Okay. I will tell you one story as well. I'll also tell a quick story. What's the time? I just got to watch the time. We're going well. The one day I went to the youth group and we were running late, African time, but I was really running late. And it was raining and there was just, anyway. So I get there and Joe's not there at the center in this township. So I used to drive 7 kilometers in, the only white person in there, and Joe, who lived there. Drive in there and I get there and Joe's not there. So the door's locked to the youth center. And there you have about 10 of the youth group huddled up against the door, and they're like, hello, Michelle. Hello. I said, okay, guys, pile in the car. We're going to go and eat. So we all piled. I'm sorry, there was 10 of us in the car. It was really squashed, but we got there. So we went, and we went to this restaurant, and we had a lovely evening. And about 10:30, 11 o'clock that night, I dropped them off, and I went home. Shortly after that, I went to go to do my discipleship training school with YWAM, and one of the youth died, Sia. Sia was very, he was a tiny little guy, and you could see he had a lot of health issues. And he gave his life to God, and everyone would tease him because he had come out of homosexuality, and he was just, he was just, he used to always come to me and say, they're teasing me again. I said, Sia, just leave it, you know. And I used to go to the youth and say, stop teasing him. And he used to come every Friday faithfully to youth. And when I went and did my DTS and came back, they said Sia had died. But he always spoke about that time that you took the guys to the restaurant. He had never, ever eaten in a restaurant before in his life. And that was really a highlight for him, was just going out with us, enjoying a meal. We had a lovely time. I still remember it like it was yesterday. So at the moment, I'm working in another township. Sorry, when I started working with Joe, and we felt God, Jeff was going to YWAM, and I started working in this township, I felt God saying, okay, move, but I was going to, because I was just so attached to the Zulu culture and the Zulus, and because I was called there, I just wanted to be with them all the time. And when I left World Changers and I went with Jeff to YWAM and joined this township, I actually phoned Joe, because I used to miss the Zulus. I'd say, Joe, can I come back and maybe work with you during the week? And then I'll come home on weekends. And Jeff's like, no ways. I'm like, okay, that didn't work. So I was always trying to go back. When I started working in this township that we're in now, 8.5 years later, I phoned Joe and I said, you know what, Joe, you can keep your Zulus. I got all my own now. So... just open your hearts to God. He can do anything tomorrow. I saw something this week that was amazing. We are all called differently, but we are all called. There's another one here. It says, just hold on, let me just find it here, sorry. God doesn't ask if you are capable. He asks, are you willing? So if you can just go before God with an open heart, you could be in the workplace, and you could sow into missions, and you could, because missionaries out there do an amazing job. They come and visit. There's short-term missions. There's long-term missions. It's an exciting life for short-term missions, long-term missions. It's challenging, but it's so worth it. I can't see myself doing anything else. Every time I try and think, okay, I'll go and get a job, I get my CV up to date, the next day something happens, I can't go and even get a job. I tried to apply last year, I thought, you know what, God, I said, I'm in Burlington, it's getting sorted out now, you know, maybe I should go and, you know, get some more support. And the next thing I was like, oh my goodness, we're going to Australia in February. I can't even do that. So it's just been an amazing time, and I will always be in missions. So if you feel called, if there's a stirring in your heart, listen to him. Amen. Listen to God. He really wants to do something with you. If you're in the workplace, listen to him. If he sends you out, even weekends, if he sends you out in the evenings to go and visit someone, do it. Because we're all called. We're all missionaries in our own way. Amen. And that's it. Thank you.
Thanks, Michelle. I think the ladies are going to have a great time on Wednesday at 1 o'clock. Wasn't that good, everybody? Very good. I'm going to ask John to come forward. John's going to come. He's got a song that he'd like to sing to you, that we'd like him to sing to you. Put your hands together for John Pillinger as he comes to sing.
Good morning. How are you? I've never been on a mission field. So here I am delivering a song. And I don't even do it. So please don't stone me. I feel like a bit of a hypocrite. It's going back down to the same spot. Keep it up there. Should I make it fast? Dear members of our congregation, I'm here today to remind you of the time that I, too, was called out by God. I went to Bible college. I quit my job. Did everything, hallelujah, except go to the mission field. This song came out in 1995. It's a pretty good song. I'd never heard it before, but Pastor Rochelle rang me during the week and she said, why don't you have a crack at this? Well, I sing with a group of harmony guys called Vocal Evolution, so I don't usually sing solo. In four-part harmony, I'll deliver this to you. Oh Lord, I am your willing servant. You know that I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many a tear. I've given you years of my service. I've always given my best, and I've never asked for anything much. So, Lord, I deserve this request. Please don't take me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man and I'm not Tarzan, like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you best in suburbia with my comfortable middle-class life. Please don't send me out in the bush where the natives are restless at night. I'll see that the money is gathered. I'll see that the money is sent. I'll wash and stack up the communion cups. I'll tithe 11%. I'll volunteer for the nursery. I'll go on the youth retreat. I'll usher out deacon. I'll go door to door. Please just don't let me leave this scene. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I got what it takes. I'm just a man and I'm not Tarzan, like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you best in suburbia with my comfortable middle-class life. Please don't send me out in the bush where the natives are restless.
Woo! Well done, John. Wasn't that good? Who feels like that? Nobody here, amen. We got our final speaker, Sue Smith. Put your hands together for her. She comes right now. Thank you, Sue.
Thanks so much. I've got just the place for you. You can come to Pakistan. It's nowhere near Africa. Well, what a joy to be here in God's presence and with such a group of people. Thank you so much. Taking you back even further than the other ladies could go, because I'm a little longer around than they are. Easter Sunday, 1977, Jesus asked me if he could come into my life. And he promised to do a better job of running my life than I was doing at the time. I was 23 years old. Living in South Africa, I was a discotheque bar waitress at night, worked in accounts during the day. And so when Jesus said, can I come in? I said, yes, you can. And my life changed pretty radically from that moment on. But the start of my call was very ordinary. Back in the UK, my boss, I was working for a missions group then, and my boss came to me and said, so what are you doing on the 11th of January? This is now 1983, 11th of January, 1984. And I said to him, nothing. Did you want babysitter that night? He said, no, I've arranged for you to go to Pakistan. You're leaving on the 12th of January. So then I'm off in January, off to Pakistan to take photos, write articles about the women and the situation there. In February 1984, I'm in Peshawar on the border with Afghanistan, and I'd been through from Karachi right through up to Peshawar, through the country, seeing the people. And I was sitting with a group of families who'd come out of Afghanistan. And they're on the ground with their possessions around them. And very clearly, not an audible voice, but that inner voice that you've heard spoken about, the Lord said to me, "You see these lost sheep? I want you to care for them. I want you to look after my lost sheep." When I went back, my church said, "We'll send you." My pastor was behind it. I had a job to work at a relief agency in Pakistan. So within a few months, I'm back out. The call and the sending came together. And in 1985, sitting in Pakistan, I made this cross stitch, which was a life verse for me when I first came to Christ. It should be coming up on the screen too. There you go. Says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight," or "he will direct your steps," it says. And that's a key life verse for the call of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. One of the things that I've learned through these years is God doesn't send super Christians. He doesn't go, "That one there's a super Christian. That one there's a super Christian. I'll forget the others. That one there's a super Christian." He sends us and he makes us into super Christians. That's each one of us sitting here. He does something superb in our lives as we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. So the first thing that God did when he got me out of the ordinary and into Pakistan was he refined me. This was where he started. I thought I was going for people, but God knew I was going for me first. He had to deal with me first. And so age 30, here I am, millions of refugees, and I knew I had to win every one of them to Jesus Christ. Every single one had to know about Jesus. So I was up at 6 and I worked to 10, and then I'd be in the office at 4 the next morning. And I worked hard and I did everything I could to visit and knock on doors and get that gospel out. And at 35, 5 years later, I was physically finished, totally burned out. And then God said, "Gotcha. Now you're going to listen to what I've got to say to you." He got me, and I in that place when I could no longer argue, then God spoke to me about the real trusting in him, that it's the call on our life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because who does salvation belong to? It's not my hands. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He knows the ones that he's drawing to himself. I'll work to get the gospel out to everybody, but he's the one that needs to direct my steps. So I'm in the right place at the right time, talking to the right person. If I'll listen to him, he'll direct my steps for that. In 1991, I married Jeff in Pakistan, my best friend on this faith journey. My very best friend. And in 1992, I moved from refugee work to media, starting in print and now multimedia. And then God said to Jeff and myself, "Well, I'm going to hammer you in the ground like tent pegs." Now, if you think it's glorious, you know, there's a lot of fame and just something rather glamorous about being a missionary. When was the last time you saw a tent and went, "Oh, what marvelous tent pegs it's got"? When God asks you to serve him, sometimes it's in very simple, ordinary ways, and nobody notices what you're doing, a tent peg hammered in the ground. But we have seen hundreds of people go and come through Peshawar, through Pakistan. We've seen masses of ministries start and finish. And here we still are, tent pegs, yeah, hammered in the ground, nothing very spectacular about us. We're ordinary people doing what God gave in our hands to do, and he will direct your paths. That's all he's asking of us, to be available, to do what he gives in our hands to do, to go the places that he asks us to go. That's the call on your life. Now we're tent pegs for Pakistanis and Afghans who have come to Jesus Christ and have anchored their tent to our pegs. But the biggest lesson I've learned in all of that is total abandonment to God. We've sung about it this morning, giving everything up to him. And one morning, I just lay on the carpet in my front room, stretched out. I said, I give everything to you, Lord God, my life. I'm not afraid to die for you. And I'd be very happy. If God wants to take me to heaven this minute, I'd love to go. I'm not afraid to die. Now, it took me a lot longer to hand over the willingness to go to prison, to be tortured, to be kidnapped. That took a lot longer to sort out to God than giving my life. But I got there as I lay on the carpet, as I talked to God, complete abandonment into his purposes and plans. So what does God give back? A complete, just encompassing of your life. Stories. You want to hear some stories. I was due to be on a plane once in the 1990s, and for a very complicated series of reasons, I didn't get the plane from one part of Pakistan to another part of Pakistan. I decided to go by road. 6 years later, they found that plane. It had crashed into the side of a mountain. God will look after your life. I've been in a vehicle. I was the driver with Jeff. We're on a mountain road. We were involved in an accident. I hit a truck. It was filling the road. There was no road to go on but the truck. And as we were due to go over the mountainside way down to the valley below, a rock caught the back wheel and turned the car, and we drove into the side of the truck instead. God wanted us to be alive, following his purposes and plans. That is how securely he has your life in his hand and my life in his hand. Can't you trust the God that helps you not be on the plane, that turns a vehicle around when it's going to be dropping over a crevice? Can't you trust a God like that with all of your heart? So the same words to you this morning as God said to me. What are you doing on January the 11th? My boss said. So what are you doing on Sunday the 21st of February? Who's in charge of your life? Who are you living your life for was one of the things we've heard today. Who are you living for? This is God's invitation to you and me today. Am I going to trust the Lord with all of my heart? Lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him and allow him to direct my paths, the things that he puts in my hands to do, the places that he takes me. Am I willing to trust him? This is how God put it to me. He said, when I was 26 years old, are you willing to go anywhere for me? Do anything for me at any time I send you? Are you willing to go anywhere for God? To do anything for him anytime he sends you on this Sunday, the 21st of February? This is not a but question. This is a yes, no question. It's either yes or it's no. God understands the no's, and that's okay too. But I would invite you, as was in the invitation went out to me, if you are under 30 years old and you're willing to say, I'll hold myself ready, Lord Jesus, to go anywhere you'll send me, do anything you put into my hands. It might not be today. It may be 5 years down the road, but I'll hold myself ready. Would you please just get out of your seats and come forward, you under 30s? It might cost you, it might feel like it costs you that relationship. But you know what? We heard how in a Zulu area of town, a life partner was found. I found my life partner in Pakistan. And if you are 30 to 50, are you willing to say, I'll do anything? I'll bring the children along too, even though it means they won't see grandma and grandpa as much. I'm willing to take my family wherever you'll take me, into a different culture, cross-culturally here in Australia, overseas. If you were willing, would you kindly stand to your feet? You, with your family, willing to go anywhere, do anything for Jesus. And then, of course, there are those of us who are 50-somethings, 60-somethings. I will include it up to the 110s. That should cover everybody here. If you're willing to do anything for Jesus, stand to your feet. And please come forward, you guys who are standing, because we'd love to pray for you. I'm going to pass it over to Pastor David.
And I'm going to pass it back.
Okay. Jeff, will you help me pray?
Yeah.
Lord, we've been our 20-somethings going out trusting you. And I just pray, just with my hand extended over these ones here who've said, I'll do anything for you, Lord God. I know you take them at their word. And that just at that right moment, when Jesus goes, they'll feel that tap on the shoulder. Michael, God's tapping you on the shoulder right now. He's got something great for your life. There's something special in you, young man. There's some taps on the shoulder. You can feel God tapping your shoulder. Just saying, I'm going to send you into something that you have never really anticipated to do some miracles for me. That's happening for you. Some of these older people, you have such a quality of life and experience to offer. And he's going to open up avenues of ministry that you couldn't have dreamed of when you were a 20-something. That includes you here, Pastor Saab, and your lovely wife. I surrender all. I surrender.